don't say they're elected because there are no elections in these countries, right? Yeah. So they are trying to portray that they are the ones who are representing the people of this region, which is far from reality, right? Now they are attacking Yemen, but really the real thing is to attack the camp of resistance.
Yeah.
And they thought in their calculation, again, another miscalculation that the leader keeps pointing out, the leader of the Muslim Ummah, Imam Khamenei, said that the West keeps miscalculating.
Yeah.
And we don't have time, otherwise I would elaborate on this point. From the time of revolution in Iran up until today, the West keeps miscalculating. This is another of their miscalculations where they thought that the most soft target that they can find in this region that belongs to the camp of resistance is Yemen.
Mm-hmm.
In their mind, they thought this is what they're dealing with. Hence, it's going to last for only a few days before Yemen falls. Turns out, no, this was not the weakest point that we had. It was not the weakest choke point we had. Alhamdulillah, you know, the resistance is growing in the region. The young people are attracted towards resistance. They're ready to oust the United States boots on the ground, and their influence in the soft industries, you know, from government to economy and so on and so forth. People of this region are ready to kick them out from the region. And this is, as the leader says, and Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah has echoed as well, and others, Sayyid Hashim al-Haydri from Iraq has also echoed it. From Pakistan, there are many personalities. The real revenge for the attack and assassination of Shahid Qasem Soleimani and Shahid Abu Mahdi al-Muhandis is the ousting of the United States of America from this entire region. And it is going to happen.
Yeah.
And this is what they're scared of. Because the moment America is ousted from this region, the Zionist regime is gone. And their whole dream of the greater, you know, Israel is gone.
Yeah.
Their new world order is collapsed. And this is what they're facing. They thought they went after Yemen as a soft target. Turned out it was not so soft.
Mm.
And now they're retreating. The enemy is retreating.
Sayyid Mahdi, if I can bring you back in.
Yeah, well, I don't know if we have time.
We have time.
10, 15 seconds. But I think just as Brother Sheikh Ali rightly pointed out, and this in turn really shows us the true deception of the West. The true deception of the West is revealed because they are the ones that claim to promote democracy.
Yeah.
And yet these are the same governments that promote democracy who are rejecting the voice of the people, which is the voice of the axis of resistance.
Yeah. I just wanted to quickly ask, because we talked about Bahrain, we talked about the UAE and Dubai. They are financially supporting this whole thing, but do they even have a military? Like, do they even have a military? Like, are they? They're not powerful or anything, are they?
I mean, I'm sure they have a military. You know, they do have militaries. I don't think they use them. Yeah, they have a lot of like equipment and, you know, machines and jets and, you know, probably guns and tanks and armored vehicles. But I'm pretty sure they don't know how to use these things. But on the other hand, right, you see the Yemenis, they don't have all these tanks, they don't have all these missiles, they don't have all these fighter jets, but still they have these precision strikes which totally crippled the Saudi government, right?
Yeah.
They took out the Saudi Aramco oil refinery with what? One drone,
mm.
right? There wasn't even a man on that thing, right? It was a drone, a robot. And on the other hand, the Saudi government has bought billions of dollars of American military equipment.
Mm.
Billions of dollars, man.
Yeah.
Versus one drone. And the drone still won, and the billion-dollar equipment that was bought. It's interesting. I used to have a friend who used to study with me. You know, I don't know where he is, but interestingly, he's from Yemen, right?
Uh-huh.
So he made a joke. He said that the Yemeni people, they say that the Saudi army is just a bunch of rice eaters. Right? So I didn't really understand what he meant. So he explained to me. He said, so people who eat a lot of rice, their bellies get kind of big and fat and, you know, they become lazy and they can't do anything. So he said that the Saudi government's soldiers are just a bunch of rice eaters, meaning they're just a bunch of lazy guys. They will not be able to fight on a man-to-man combat. And it's interesting, in all these 6 years, not a single Saudi combat troop has entered the nation of Yemen.
We have run out of time here. That was beautifully put. Thank you very much, Sayyid Mehdi. Thank you very much, Sheikh Ali. From myself and from our two beloved guests, we bid you assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Thank you so much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Viewpoints. You can log on to our website at parstoday.com, and you can email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Until next time, goodbye.
A symphony of nature. Oh, it's taking my breath away. I'm so blessed out here today, yeah. Allah, 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 Allah. I see the sun, the stars, the moon. I join them all in praising you. Allah, 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 Allah. I feel alive and I feel so good. I feel so close, so close to you.
The World with Reporters.
In Arzeh Ebruzemo.
Leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, has denounced the policies of the United States. In his speech marking the occasion of Eid al-Mab'ath, Ayatollah Khamenei slammed Washington for building military bases in the region under the pretext of fighting terrorism and called for the withdrawal of U.S. troops from Iraq and Syria. Ayatollah Khamenei said Washington is the only country that has used nuclear weapons in action, but it claims to be against weapons of mass destruction. He noted that Washington still has the biggest nuclear arsenal in the world. Iran's leader also accused Washington of turning a blind eye as its Arab allies keep bombarding civilians in Yemen. He pointed out that Washington and even the United Nations, however, raised an outcry as soon as the people of Yemen started defending themselves against the Saudi-led aggressors. Elsewhere in his remarks, Ayatollah Khamenei said the United States is inverting the truth by claiming to support human rights while supporting those who violate them. Washington's double standards were also highlighted in remarks made by Iran's foreign minister. In a tweet, Mohammad Javad Zarif said the new U.S. administration is still sticking to a policy of maximum pressure against Iran, but claims to favor diplomacy. Zarif also denounced Washington's move to block the release of Iranian assets frozen in South Korea. He noted that Iran needs the fund to purchase food and medicine as the country is fighting to contain the spread of the new coronavirus. Iran's foreign minister made the comments after U.S. Secretary of State Antony Blinken announced Washington's opposition to unfreezing of the Iranian funds by South Korea. Blinken said the money will only be released when Iran returns to full compliance with the 2015 nuclear deal. Tehran, however, says it will only reverse its commitment cuts once Washington removes all its unilateral sanctions against the Islamic Republic. Iranian officials argue it was the U.S. that threw the agreement into crisis by its withdrawal and must therefore be the one who returns to it first. On the surface, it looks like the new administration in the White House has chosen to adopt less hawkish policies and engage more with the world. But in reality, little has changed since Joe Biden took the helm in January. Eyes are now on the Biden administration to see whether Washington will choose to give up its bullying or keep on the same beaten track.
Crude oil is considered one of the backbones of the Indian economy, and recent months have seen a sharp rise in the crude prices. Petrol prices are at an all-time high in the state of Mumbai, while diesel, the main driver of industrial activity,
is being sold for more than 88 rupees a liter, raising transportation costs. The government of Prime Minister Narendra Modi for now has shifted the blame for high prices on previous governments and production cuts by some oil exporting nations.
Experts say the rising crude prices will put pressure on the country's economy that's heavily dependent on imports and has just recovered from a deep recession following COVID-19 pandemic, which shattered the world economy.
While many experts believe that the government could cut taxes on petrol and diesel ahead of election in 5 key states, they, however, warn that the persistent higher prices could lead to inflation, which could threaten the path to recovery. They say both state and central government should act swiftly.
Prices are at historic high. Now, both the state governments and the central governments, they both will have to jointly come with reduction. Now, state governments have their own issues, and they, despite the fact that all the opposition parties, they are trying to make out a case for reduction, but they are not acting.
While the revenues gained from taxes on retail fuel is key for government to boost spending in the economy that exited a rare recession, the central bank sees those levies along with elevated crude prices a benefit, but experts say any withdrawal of the easy monetary policies to combat price growth will lead to a spike in borrowing costs, in turn hurting consumption and business activity at a time when millions of Indians are still out of work due to pandemic. Experts say the turmoil in West Asia is also a factor driving oil prices, especially for India, which is import-driven economy. Meanwhile, a new report by the Organization for Economic Cooperation and Development predicts India will be among the large economies most severely hit by the COVID-19 pandemic and the lockdown restrictions to combat it. Munawar Zaman, New Delhi.
Spring is about to kick in, and nations that celebrate Nowruz are gearing up to ring in the Persian New Year. Gathering in Tehran is attended by representatives from all countries that mark the ancient tradition of Nowruz, including Iran, Afghanistan, and Tajikistan. They're here to exchange views on the history of the long-standing festivity and share their unique customs in celebrating the occasion.
The Nowruz festival in Tajikistan starts with a nationwide ceremony called Golgardani, where children who carry flowers go door to door and share the flowers with different families.
Every year during Nowruz, we take part in the Roses Festival, which is hosted by the city of Mazar Sharif, and people from all over the country gather there to celebrate.
During the Roses Festival in Afghanistan, we have a special performance called Molla Mahmad Jan, which is an exciting love story.
Nowruz means new day in Persian, and it marks the first day of spring in the Northern Hemisphere. To Iranians, it translates into a time to refresh the soul from all bad memories and make a fresh start in the year ahead.
In Iran, days ahead of Nowruz, all Iranians do the spring cleaning tradition. But what is more is the fact that not only do we dust off our houses, but we also purify our minds and our souls from any bad experiences. That's why Nowruz is regarded as a festival of peace, when nations come together and celebrate far from any political considerations.
Nowruz is now a recognized tradition in the world. In 2009, the United Nations proclaimed Nowruz an international event at the initiative of 12 countries that shared this event, including Iran, Afghanistan, India, and Turkey. Nowruz has been celebrated by Iranians since 3 millennia ago. This year, mass celebrations will largely be limited in the wake of the coronavirus. But that's what Nowruz is all about. Throw away bad thoughts, and let's hope that in the Persian New Year, the virus will leave us alone. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
What once caught in the hundreds of children who remained in the border patrol hands when they were cruelly separated from their parents by the Donald Trump regime, Now they are counted by the thousands. The number tripled in just a few weeks. According to the internal CBP report, there are more than 3,400 unaccompanied migrant children in cages.
It might be a big problem in the immediate future, like meaning in this couple of months ahead of us. But it's certainly not the main headache as it relates to immigration, because as we know, the problem is much more complex, and it's a problem that he inherited, not from the precisely from the Trump administration, but from years of a broken system that has not been fixed.
What is happening on the United States border was ignored for several days by President Biden's administration, even publicly refusing to accept that they are facing a humanitarian crisis. Still, according to witnesses, this is how they address the issue internally.
It is a humanitarian crisis because every time we deal with groups that migrate and you are not able to accommodate them, the numbers, the volume, it becomes a humanitarian crisis by definition of what a crisis is. However, if we hear carefully, the Biden administration is not labeling a crisis. The word crisis is coming from the conservative, the Republican Party, because the more you label it a crisis, it will give more ammunition from the right to say, you can't solve it.
Aside from being detention cages that is not designed for children, a report indicates that they are sleeping on benches as there are no beds. According to government data, 9,000 migrant children crossed the border in February, but now thousands more are waiting on the Mexican side. Reporting from Miami, Ronnie Carvello.
The 6th Conference of American Human Rights was held near the Turkish city of Istanbul to discuss the violations of human rights by the United States in the region. The participants stressed that preserving unity among Islamic world is a must in standing against the U.S. and its Western allies' policies, which have only brought death and war to the region.
In this conference, we have tried to discuss the human rights from the point of view of Islam, Prophet Muhammad, as well as the scholars of other countries, including Turkey.
The participants also expressed concerns over the crimes being committed by the U.S. and its Western allies in Syria, Iraq, and Afghanistan, saying the U.S. must be held accountable for the human rights violations.
The conference seeks to introduce the crimes committed by the United States to the international community and the young generation.
The speaker said Iran and Turkey must stand together to stop the U.S. interventions in the region.
The U.S. boasts about defending human rights, but it is the main violator of the rights in the world, particularly in our region. We are here today to show the real face of the U.S. as the main country behind genocides underway in the region.
Unity is the key to preserve Muslim nation against foreign interferences. This has been the main theme of the conference this year. The Iranian and Turkish scholars called for vigilance among regional states to stop the U.S. violence and put an end to its plots in the region. Rahshan Saglam, SN Yurt.
The EU Parliament vote to strip Catalonia MEPs of their immunity came as no surprise to politicians in Barcelona and Madrid. The vote, cast Monday and held secret until Tuesday morning, was backed by 400 European lawmakers. 248 voted against it and 45 abstained. The decision was welcome news for Spain, which is seeking the extradition of the former president of Catalonia and his aides for sedition and misuse of public funds.
The decision sends out three messages. First, an MEP cannot use their status to avoid appearing before court for possible breaches of national law. Second, this is evidence of the solidity of the rule of law in Spain and the respect for the Spanish justice system. And third, the problems in Catalonia must be resolved within Spain, not in Europe.
Catalonia's pro-independence civil society groups believe the decision is a major setback for European democratic institutions.
they should think more about what they are doing by covering the interests of the Spanish state, because they are undermining the ability of the European Union to lecture others in the world on fundamental rights.
The European Parliament argues the prosecution of Puigdemont and AIDS predates their entry to the Eurochamber, an argument that hardly resonates among the separatists, who point to the increasing support for their case among EU lawmakers.
The number of MEPs that feel uncomfortable with the current course of events with the Spanish government has almost tripled. And this is huge and speaks tons, speaks thousands of, on one hand, how the Spanish government is handling the situation, on how the European Commission is not handling the situation.
The European vote revealed deep divisions within the coalition government in Madrid after junior partner Podemos decided to vote against lifting the immunity for Puigdemont, Comín and Ponsatí. Puigdemont's lieutenant in Catalonia Monday noted that the strategy of the separatists to take the conflict to the world stage is beginning to bear fruit.
The internationalization of the repression of Catalan elected officials by the Spanish state is more relevant than ever before in the heart of Europe. We will see what precedent this case sets in EU courts and parliament.
As Spain mulls issuing new arrest warrants for the three Catalan MEPs, their defense team have vowed to take the case to the European Justice.
All eyes are now on the European Court of Justice, where the next legal battle will play out, much to the discomfort of EU member states, which seem increasingly embroiled in the Catalan case for independence. Cusay Kedrup, Barcelona.
Thousands of cancer patients in Yemen are in dire need of help. Yemen's National Center for Blood Transfusion and Research says the blood stocks and components of concentrated red cells, fresh frozen plasma and the platelets cannot be reserved anymore due to the lack of fuel.
We have entered the dangerous stage of the collapse of health centers across the country. Our branches in Hodeida and LBB have stopped their operations and the rest of the branches are about to stop. There is no justification for this blockade. The interruptions in the import of fuel mean the death of patients with kidney failure and chronic diseases.
The center provides services to hundreds of kidney failure patients and cancer patients, including children with leukemia, who depend on the center to obtain the necessary substances to survive.
This center provides more than 60% of its services to people with chronic diseases such as cancer, kidney failure, and wounded people. The fuel crisis is making an already bad situation worse amid the war and siege. Patients with kidney failure and leukemia need regular checks and doses of medicines, and stopping these services leads to the death of patients.
Yemenis are suffering from fuel shortage due to the continued detention of 14 petrol ships by the Saudi-led coalition. The fuel crisis is threatening the closure of over 1,500 health facilities around the country.
International aid organizations and watchdogs have warned that the lives of millions of people in Yemen are in danger due to the all-out blockade imposed on the country by Saudi Arabia and its allies. The international community has so far failed to take action and stop Riyadh from committing war crimes. Abdul Latif Al-Washali, Sana'a.
Iran and the administration of U.S. President Joe Biden remain in a standoff over the revival of the 2015 nuclear deal, known as the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action, or JCPOA. The U.S. says Iran must take the first step and return to full compliance with the deal, but Tehran says Washington must do so because former President Donald Trump unilaterally walked away from the accord in May 2018 and reimpose sanctions.
Since the U.S. backed out of the deal, it should take the first step. The one that broke the deal must return to it sooner and knows that Iran is ready to fulfill its commitments.
Iran, which began scaling down its JCPOA commitments 1 year after Washington's withdrawal, says its measures are in line with two paragraphs of the accord and in response to the failure of the remaining signatories to fulfill their obligations. On Wednesday, top Iranian security sources ruled out a step-by-step return to the deal, reiterating that Tehran will hold talks with the U.S. only if it lifts its unilateral sanctions. Speaking to Press TV, they also stressed that Iran will fully resume its JCPOA obligations only after the U.S. removes its sanctions. Such a stance was the theme of the remarks made by Iran's leader during a speech last month. Ayatollah Khamenei also said during his February speech that Iran will never bow down to U.S. pressure over its nuclear program and could enrich uranium up to 60% purity if the country needed it. He, however, reiterated that the Islamic Republic will never seek nukes. Now, as Iranian officials say the ball is in the U.S. court on whether it wants to continue the so-called maximum pressure campaign launched by the former administration or reverse the course. This also, as Secretary of State Antony Blinken has already described the Trump-era anti-Iran campaign as a failed policy.
The coronavirus pandemic in Iran is now past its third peak, but a new wave of the virus is feared to be gripping the country, with some southern areas witnessing a surge in infections and fatalities. That has left hospitals, especially in the southwestern province of Khuzestan, short of beds. Now, to make up for the bed shortage in the worst affected areas, the headquarters for the execution of Imam Khomeini's order, which is an entity affiliated with the leader of the Islamic Revolution, has launched mobile hospital, which is fully equipped and ready to be deployed to the target zones.
The mobile hospital has all the necessary equipment to serve as a super specialty hospital in the less privileged areas and the hardest hit zones during the pandemic. The 500-bed hospital is connected to a telemedicine network and can use the facilities of other hospitals if necessary.
The headquarters for the execution of Imam Khomeini's order has been at the forefront of efforts to fight the pandemic in Iran. Its main focus has been on developing a domestic COVID vaccine. The jab, called Coviran, is now at its second human trial stage. Three other Iranian entities are also developing their own vaccines.
We have reached the capability to produce COVID vaccines based on all the platforms that are existing today, such as mRNA, vector, attenuated virus, recombinant proteins, etc. We are facing the U.S. sanctions that prevent other countries from selling us their vaccines, so we have had to rely on our own resources. The process is a bit lengthy, but we hope to be able to get a local vaccine to the market in a matter of 5 months.
Nearly 1.7 million people in Iran have so far caught the virus. Over 60,000 of them have succumbed to the disease. As Iranian vaccines are yet to make their way to the market, authorities are importing foreign-made jabs, such as Russia's Sputnik V, to inoculate people. So far, Moscow has dispatched three vaccine consignments, topping 320,000 doses. Iran has also imported another 250,000 vaccine doses from China. Experts say the pandemic is outpacing the vaccination program, and for now, early diagnosis and medication is still the only way to contain the virus.
The headquarters for the execution of Imam Khomeini's order says it's also speeding up efforts to get its vaccine to the mass production stage as soon as possible. But it says developing the infrastructure for COVID patients is still a high priority, since the fight against the coronavirus is still far from over. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
This is A to Z. An introduction to Islamic lifestyle. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Beneficent, the Most Merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum. Peace and blessings of Allah be upon you all. This is A to Z, coming to you from IRIB English Radio, and I'm your host, Ali. This radio show is about Islamic lifestyle, and in each episode, we will be talking about a different lesson. Please stay with us till the end of today's program. Today's lesson, with whom shall we consult? Consultation is one of the important Islamic instructions. But while consultation with the right persons helps in improvements and corrective actions, consulting those with certain weaknesses is harmful. Imam Ali alayhi salam recommends that we strictly avoid consulting, especially in the important social affairs, with those who are miser or timid or greedy. One of them prevents man from munificence of divine graces, and the other weakens his resolve. And the third encourages man to violate rights of others out of greed. Shura is an Arabic word for consultation. The Quran and Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam encourage Muslims to decide their affairs in consultation with those who will be affected by that decision, the stakeholders. The principle of Shura can, for example, take the form of a council or referendum. Now, brothers and sisters, consultation is something that not everybody takes too seriously, unfortunately. Why? Because they think, I'm more smarter than other people, I am more intelligent than other people, so they never consult other people. We have a hadith and we have traditions where the infallibles have informed us that if somebody does not consult with others, that somebody sooner or later is going to have to face the detriments of not consulting. So consultation with the wise people out there is something very important for all of them, elderly people, our parents, you know, our siblings, even our friends who are decent and can think through things, do consult with them and make it a habit. Then, based on this consultation, you can make your decisions. Welcome back to your listeners. Today we are discussing with whom shall we consult. So there is one group of people who does not consult with anyone because they are those haughty and sometimes arrogant, overconfident people who think they know everything. And then there are other people who consult, you know, anyone who is around them. They don't even look at their credentials. They don't care like how intelligent and smart they are. They just consult with every single person around them. And then in the end, they get confused, right? Islam promotes consultation. But with a few types of people, Islam has recommended us to be not in a consultative mode. Imam Ali alayhi salam says, do not consult with misers because they prevent you from service to people and frighten you from poverty. And do not consult with timid people because they weaken your will to perform important tasks. And do not consult with greedy persons because they beautify injustice to you. So see how the three have a negative effect and impact in your decision making and in your life. So miser people, you know, what they, if you consult with them, their consultation is going to prevent you from, you know, helping others, for instance, because they would make you afraid. Oh, if you help others, let's say financially, just one of the examples, then you're going to become poor and you are going to run into issues, financial issues. Then timid people, you know, what they do is like they make you insecure about everything. They weaken your resolve. And then the greedy people, they are going to give you consultation, which may end up being an active catalyst for you to go ahead and violate the rights of other innocent human beings. So you know, you should know that you have to be consultative, but at the same time, refrain from consulting every Tom, Dick, and Harry. ¶¶ dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Thank you very much for staying with us till the end of today's episode of A to Z. Don't forget to log on to our website at www.parstoday.com, Call of Islam page. We leave you all in the care of Allah. Till next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
IRIB English Radio, a window to peace of mind and spirituality. You can tune in to IRIB English Radio 24 hours a day. We are with you. Are you with us? Are you with us? Are you with us? This is our voice from the heart of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio. Russia is arming its naval forces in the Pacific region with a new advanced cruise missile that can sink ships. Russian caliber cruise missiles fly at subsonic speeds whilst achieving supersonic speeds as they near their target. They're also capable of performing very high-angle, defensive, high-speed maneuvers, in contrast to the common linear flight path of other anti-ship cruise missiles. We present you an article written by Dave Makichuk. The piece is titled Russia's Caliber Missile Puts US on the Back Heel. The article has been published by the Asia Times Daily. Please stay with us to hear more of Dave Makichuk's article. It's a game changer. There's no other way of saying it, and it has been duly admitted by the US Defense Department, the Pentagon. According to a report in InsideDefense.com, Russia is now arming naval forces in the Pacific region with a new advanced cruise missile that will give its submarines and ships the ability to sink other ships and for the first time execute long-range strikes against land targets. Admiral Phil Davidson, head of the U.S. Indo-Pacific Command, told Congress in written testimony recently that Russia will begin fielding the caliber cruise missile across its Pacific fleet this year, a weapon that other Pentagon officials have warned could be used to offset U.S. military power projection advantages and limit U.S. diplomatic options in a crisis. Admiral Phil Davidson said, "We expect the Russian Pacific Fleet will add its first caliber cruise missile capable ships and submarines to its inventory in 2021, giving it substantially increased anti-ship capabilities and the ability to conduct long-range strikes against land targets for the first time." In a January report, the Defense Intelligence Ballistic Missile Analysis Committee assessed the range of the ship and sub-launch variant of the new Russian cruise missile, the 3M14 caliber, to be at least 2,500 kilometers. Inside Defense reported this kind of capability is prompting North American Aerospace Defense Command to think anew about domestic air defense advancing the concept for strategic homeland integrated ecosystems for layered defense or SHIELD. A recent Congressional Budget Office study, CBO study, National Cruise Missile Defense, Issues and Alternatives, examined the threat and determined a homeland cruise missile defense would be feasible but expensive, with costs ranging from roughly $75 billion to $465 billion over 20 years to cover the contiguous United States. The Congressional Budget Office, CBO, noted that a domestic cruise missile defense umbrella could be overwhelmed by advanced threats like the Caliber. A raid consisting of many land attack cruise missiles could overwhelm them. For example, a Yasin-class guided missile submarine in the Russian Navy can reportedly carry up to 32 LACM or 3M14 caliber in its 8 vertical launchers. According to Inside Defense, Admiral Davidson said Russia is also modernizing forces in the Pacific region with an air defense and land-based anti-ship cruise missile, advanced fighters, and upgraded bombers capable of delivering improved and longer-range strikes. Admiral Davidson added, "These improvements are designed to restrict access to regions of the Pacific Ocean near Russia's coast, while simultaneously expanding Russia's ability to project its power across the region and into the Arctic." According to the National Interest, there are well over a dozen different variants in the Caliber missile family, varying in launch platform, range, target profile, and speed, varying in length from 6 to 9 meters, but all packing a 990-pound warhead or a nuclear payload. The anti-ship variants designed, the SSN-27 Sizzler by NATO, or the 3M54T or 3M54K for the ship and submarine launch versions respectively, have shorter range estimated between 270 and 410 miles and are designed to skim low over the sea to avoid detection. Benefiting from vector thrust nozzles on the ship launch versions, the active radar homing caliber missiles are also designed to perform evasive maneuvers instead of making a straight line approach. As they close within short range of an enemy ship, the missile accelerates from their cruising speed of Mach 0.8 to Mach 3 and descend to just 4.6 meters in altitude, making them extremely difficult for a ship's anti-missile defenses to shoot down. The land attack variants, the 3M14T and 3M14K, NATO designation SSN-30A, appear to lack the boost to Mach 3 on terminal approach. In compensation, the inertia-guided missiles have a range of between 1,000 and 1,500 miles. A third class of caliber missile, the 91RT and 91RE, is used to deploy anti-submarine torpedoes to ranges of around 30 miles. The caliber is also a battle-tested and the result proved lethal. DefenseWorld.net reported that Russian Navy has hit various Daesh targets using caliber cruise missiles as terrorist hideouts on east of Palmyra that had housed heavy equipment and terrorist manpower. The Russian Defense Ministry said the extremist hideouts had housed heavy equipment transferred from Raqqa, the Daesh stronghold in northern Syria. Anton Lavrov, an independent military expert, said in an interview with Izvestia that high-precision cruise missiles are only owned by a few countries in the world, so the emergence of new calibers is a landmark in development of these missiles. Anton Lavrov added, the strengths of the caliber are its high precision and the ability to hit well-protected objects, including control and air defense facility centers. Anton Lavrov concluded by saying, the most important thing is the surprise effect. When there is an air raid, the enemy has time to react, but cruise missile strikes unexpectedly. In addition, caliber has an advantage. It can maneuver and hit the target from unexpected directions.
Spiritual message of Islam.
His door is open no matter who you are. Just take the first step, you'll see it's not so far. If we all open our eyes to see, he is all that we need right now. And we can all come together somewhere, somehow.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billahi al-Aliyy al-Azim. الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين أجل الله تعالى فرجه الشريف وجعلنا من أعوانه وأنصاره. Since this is month of Rajab, therefore, I today talk about one of the du'as of the month of Rajab. As you know, the late Sheikh Abbas Qumi in Mafatih al-Jinan mentions some of the du'as which are recommended by the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam to be recited in the month of Rajab. One of these du'as is the third one, which he quotes from Misbah al-Kaf Ami by Shaykh. According to Shaykh Rab al-Mu'allab ibn Khunais and al-Sadiq alayhi salam, Mu'allab ibn Khunais narrates from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam that he said, قُلْ فِي رَجَب, in the whole month of Rajab, because one of the du'as, for example, is for the beginning of the month of Rajab, but this is for the whole month of Rajab, we should say to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allahumma inni as'aluka sabra shakirina lak wa amal al khaifina mink wa yaqeen al abidina lak, and goes on, and inshallah we will gradually reflect on this dua. This is a very short dua, only few lines, but very deep, and one who reads this dua with reflection can never forget this dua. Very deep and very profound. O Allah, I ask you to grant me the patience of the people who are thankful. وَعَمَلَ الْخَائِفِينَ مِنْكَ. We say to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this dua, please give me ability to act like the people who have fear. And the third, وَيَقِينَ الْعَابِدِينَ لَكَ.
In addition to patience, which is what we need as a quality, and action, which is what we need to perform, we need certainty. Allahumma anta al-aliyyul azim wa ana 'abduka al-ba'isul faqir. O Allah, you are the high and the great. These two are very much related. Al-Ali and Azim, they are very great, very much related. He is the high, everything else is lower than him. Nothing can be compared to him. He is A'la, but at the same time, he is Ali. If you want to mention as a kind of comparison, you say A'la. But really, if you want to look at other things, they have no height so that you can say he is A'la, he is Ali. So it's a matter of comparison, a matter of language. He is Ali and everything else is low. And he is great and everything else is small, is too little.
His door is open no matter who you are. Just take the first step, you'll see it's not so far. Down this road that holds all the answers. Open your heart to something greater. His holy book speaks pure and true. And always tells us what we must do. His last prophet was sent as a guide. An example by which we abide. There is salvation for those who seek to find the one and only source of peace and understanding of why we are here. Who created us, who we must fear. So what a wonderful world this would be if we all open our eyes to see. He is all that we need right now, and we can all come together somewhere, somehow.
أنت العلي العظيم وأنا عبدك البائس الفقير. I am your servant who is in a very miserable situation, very needy. I am in need of you, and this is not something that I hide or I forget. Ana abduk explains my relation with you, but al-ba'is al-faqir shows that I acknowledge that. I am not a servant who rebels against his master. I am not one of those servants that do mischief. And when the master, for example, is somewhere else or is not, you know, paying attention, they say, I am not servant, I am independent, I am myself master. No, I am a servant that acknowledges his absolute, ultimate need and dependence. وَأَنَا عَبْدُكَ الْبَائِسُ الْفَقِيرُ أَنْتَ الْغَنِيُّ الْحَمِيدُ وَأَنَا الْعَبْدُ الذَّلِيلُ. You are the rich and the praised. So you have everything and therefore you are praised. Because we praise people for what they have. For the perfection that they have, for the beauty that they have, the good qualities that they have. So if we want to praise someone, we should praise the one who is al-ghani. It's very natural that ghani is hamid. You don't praise someone who hasn't have perfection, who is faqir, who is needy. Anta al-ghani yul hamid. You are the rich and the praised one. وَأَنَا الْعَبْدُ الظَّلِيلُ. And I am your servant who has no honor or dignity of his own. If I have honor and dignity, it's because of my belonging to you. I don't have anything of my own. I have honor, but that is because of my servitude. كَفَى بِعِزًّا أَنْ أَكُونَ لَكَ عَبْدًا. So people look at me with respect because they know that you are my master. But I must not deceive myself by thinking that this is my own honor. If a day comes that you say he is not my servant, then no one would look at me, because I have nothing of my own, no honor, no dignity. وَأَنَا الْعَبْدُ الظَّلِيلُ
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم.
We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us, as we are taught here in this dua, all the good things in dunya, inshallah, and all the good things in akhirah, and inshallah to keep us away and to keep us, all our brothers and sisters and all people of goodwill in dunya, far from anything bad and unpleasant and dislike in dunya and akhirah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us what He knows He has. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us, not because we are good people, not because we deserve. No, just because He is so generous, He is so kind, so merciful, that He gives to His servants without expectation. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive all our sins and to keep us far from His punishment, inshallah. May Allah, inshallah, bring peace and prosperity to people of the world by, inshallah, quick reappearance of Imam Zaman. Ajjalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif. May Allah make our Imam Zaman, inshallah, happy and pleased with us. May Allah give us tawfiq to serve our Imam Zaman before and after he comes. May Allah forgive all the marhumin, especially those who belong to the brothers and sisters here, our parents, our foreparents, our teachers, our ulama, our maraja, the late Imam Khomeini. May Allah send His rahmah to all of them and enable them to be with Muhammad and Ali Muhammad. May Allah heal all the brothers and sisters who are ill. And may Allah make the last moment of our life the best moment of our life. Wa akhiru da'wana and alhamdulillah rabbil
alamin.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.